exist a love far greater than we will ever understand. A love prophesied for ages.
Well, hello, everyone.
Hello.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
He is risen. Man, what a, but we just had great worship. He is risen. I know y'all grew up in church. Yes, he is risen indeed. So happy Easter wherever you're watching around the world today. I hope the Easter Bunny came and left you Cadbury eggs, or it might have left you pellets in the yard. I don't know. Bunnies can do that from time to time. So we're thankful that you are here, and we're thankful that we get to gather together, get to see so many pastels and smiling faces this morning. And so can we just start with a pastor joke? Y'all know if I got an affinity for anything, it's a pastor joke and a dad joke. Is that okay?
Yeah.
I didn't care where we're going to do it. Thank you, Austin. Thank you. Someone is fine with it. So a pastor joke, here we go. So a father and a son were going to the cemetery to put flowers on a loved one's grave. And he's got his young son with him, and he knows he's got to have the conversation about why they're going, okay? They pull into the cemetery, and they go, and they see that there's a grave-digging crew there. So there's some opening up some graves. They see the tents of the funeral home there. And they go, and they place the flowers on the grave, and the father's having to explain what's going to happen. Is the casket's going to go in the grave? And it's a tough conversation, but we all have to have at some point in our life, right? And so they're getting ready to leave, and all of a sudden, the son looks at the father and says, "Stop, Dad!" And the father slams on brakes. He doesn't know what happens. He thinks he's about to hit something. What in the world is going on? And the son rolls down the window. It was an old car, so that's why he had to roll it down that way. Rolls down the window, and he points out, and there's a newly opened grave, and there's dirt beside it. And he looks at him and says, "Dad, one got out." You'll get it later. There you go. See, that's what today, we celebrate an empty tomb, an empty grave, but it's so much more than that. We celebrate what it represents. And so many times at Easter, we can just think that there's a new, fresh grave that's empty, but it is so much more than that. It is something that gives us life. It is something that gives us purpose, that gives us hope. That is what Easter is all about. And so today, I thank you for celebrating Easter with us and putting up with my pastor jokes. So if you got your Bible today, we're going to spend most of our time today in a familiar part of the gospel in John chapter 20. But as we've got ready throughout this series of greater love, we've rallied around this verse that Jesus has said in John 15 and verse 13. And it says this: "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And so today, that's what we're going to learn through. And peace be with you. Peace be with you. So as you get in your Bible to John chapter 20, if you want to go ahead and turn there, each and every week, our Vine production team's incredible. It's either going to be somewhere in this vicinity, or you're going to be able to see it on the screen wherever you're watching around the world. We have a free Bible we would love to give you, but also You can follow along with us in the Bible app. But John chapter 20 is where we're going to spend most of our time today. But we got another pit stop before we get there, all right? Does anybody remember what these little things are? Did anybody ever go Easter egg hunting back in the day? I hear, yes, yes. See, so here's what happened. So you always wanted to get one egg that had some goodies in it, right? That had like a Hershey Kiss or some candy in it. But then as you got older, you realized, and you're gonna realize how Jesus brought me up, because you're going to laugh even more after this in a second. Then as you got older, you went, that's the egg you went after. Because it meant you could have the candy you wanted. You didn't worry about it, right? Like you could go get that candy. You could shake that up. But then so many times as you get older and you start looking at things, sometimes wouldn't it just be mad if you had an empty egg? Wouldn't that just frustrate you? You opened up an egg and it was empty. So let me tell you about me, and my sister can attest to this. When I was growing up, believe it or not, we used to hide empty eggs. We would go find all the eggs and then continue to hide all the eggs. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We used to do that, and we had so much fun hiding and finding the eggs. But to be quite honest with you, we always look at Easter. We're searching for something. It's always great to find the egg with a candy in it. But then eventually that candy goes away, right? This change in it, man, back in the day when I was growing up, man, you could go to the store with some change. Go to the store with...
Thank you, Zach. There we go. And the Lord said, you got to rise up in the house. He said, Tyler, you don't need that microphone. I'm going to give you a different one. So y'all know I get Pentecostal when I get on this one. So get excited. So many times in our life, as we go, I'm going to set this here. And if it gets stepped on, actually, y'all got to see my good side too. Praise Jesus' name. So what I was saying is so many times, though, in our life, if we went to go searching at the store for some change, it'd probably not get us many places, right? But as we're searching for these eggs and we're going for these Easter eggs and we search for that, I'm willing to bet in this house today, some of us are looking for some peace. We're coming up empty, aren't we? We open this, you can be in Christ Jesus and still come up empty with peace. You're trying to search for peace. You're trying to search for just having rest. You're trying to search for something that gives you peace, something that matters. And I will tell you today, I'll just put all my cards on the table. Wherever you are, if you're going on this little Easter egg hunt for peace, I will promise you the thing that will give you peace is Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, because he's the Prince of Peace. If you're struggling with peace, whether you're in Christ or not in Christ, it's because you haven't turned it over to Christ. Whatever peace you're lacking, whatever thing in your life you're lacking peace in, is because you haven't given it to Christ. So if you have your Bible today, let's go ahead and get to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're just going to see John's telling of the Easter story. So each and every one of us, if you know anything about me, I love some Gospel of John here. I love that we get to roll in the Gospel of John. And I love what he is sharing here and how he tells the Easter story. So it says this, John chapter 20, verse 1 through 2. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, this can be exciting today. All of a sudden, they go and one got away, right? As we just talked about, one of them got away. They go and there's an empty tomb. And Mary doesn't know what to make of it. We're about to see where Mary is in this. And Peter and John don't quite know what to make of it fully, as we're going to learn through this. But wherever you are, just like Christmas, Easter finds itself in brokenness. It finds itself in a place of, as Christmas was a place of brokenness where we needed the light of the world to come here, Easter finds itself in grief. It finds itself with broken people. So wherever you are today, maybe you think, man, we just had some awesome worship. I saw different types of worship going on. I saw people praying during worship, people with hands raised during worship, people that seem like maybe they have it to get all together. If that's you today, I just want to tell you, each and every person in this house is broken, right? You're welcome in this house. We're all, look at me, we're broken, okay? Seriously, we're all broken. We are all broken, so you are welcome here. But I want to tell you, not only is everyone broken here, in the Word of God, when Easter shows up, the people that he shows up to are broken too. Even two people that followed him closely for his entire earthly ministry. So when we look at this, I just want to tell you, Mary who shows up here in the beginning, it says early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene. If you look back in Mary's time with Jesus, when you see her mentioned throughout the scripture, Jesus cast seven demons out of her. Seven. Now, seven is a big number. Seven in Hebrew is a number of completion. What that meant is those demons had completely robbed her of her peace, of her joy, of her sanity, of her love, of her faithfulness, her gentleness, her kindness, her forbearance, right? Completely robbed her of that. And Jesus cast that out of her. And yet we're going to see her show up, and Jesus is about to show up right in front of her, and she's still going to be skeptical. Peter, the guy that shows up, that she goes to, if we ever take any of those tests, when you take the tests that say, hey, who are you the most like in the Bible? I'm a mix of Peter and Paul, all right? Which is why I have an affection for John. John is known as the love disciple. It is the one that I am the least like, which is why I have an affinity for that, and that's where I see Jesus shaping me in. But Peter himself goes, Peter, if you look in Matthew 16, remember, he goes, Jesus tells him what's about to happen at Easter. First Peter says he's the Son of God. Jesus, you're the Son of God. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, yes, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And then he tells him, hey, what's going to happen is I'm going to go die on the cross and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And Peter openly rebukes him in front of everyone and says, not you, Jesus. So much so that Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter, the one that just denied him three times, denied that he even knew him. Peter, broken in the story. John, as we just got to see, the disciple that I will say that I'm the least like, but I'm thankful as the Lord shapes me in that. John likes to humble brag. The disciple that Jesus loved. Okay, he got that little humble brag. John was there with Mary when Jesus was on the tomb. Jesus was on the cross, excuse me, and Jesus says, this is your mother. John takes care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, after this. But John likes to humble brag, but we can see where John is. John himself is even skeptical. So wherever you are today, understand it's okay to be broken. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to be busted up. I promise you, Jesus can handle it. And so today, if you're approaching Easter that way, I just want to say welcome. Welcome to the church. Welcome to the body of Christ, because none of us have it all together. Matter of fact, one of the people I like to read a lot, if you know anything about me, C.S. Lewis back in the day, he's got some great books, Mere Christianity. If you know The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he wrote that. His friend was J.R.R. Tolkien. You know anything about him? The Lord of the Rings. You know all of those guys. We talk about Inklings, all this crazy good stuff. But as smart as C.S. Lewis was, a great book if you ever read that, Mere Christianity he wrote, or Screwtape Letters. Great, great books. But something about C.S. Lewis you may not know is he failed his driver's test 17 times. 17! Now, after three, I would probably give up. Like, okay, I don't have this driving thing figured out. 17 times. I wonder who was with him on the 15th time. How many times have you taken this test? Put on a right turn signal. Left. Like, just messed up the whole time. Messed up all the way through. So even the smartest people are broken. This is what I want to tell you. So I'm thankful that Easter finds itself in brokenness, because that's what Jesus came for. He came for our brokenness. And that's what we're celebrating. Let's see how this story goes on in verse 3 through 10. So it says this. You've got your Bible. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. There's that humble brag. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, the cloth still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead, even though Jesus had told him this the whole time. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So look at this. Look at how this is playing out. John and Peter are in a race to go to the tomb. John gets to the tomb first, but many of us today might be like John. You can see how skeptical he was, as he just kind of looked in and then he never went in. Peter, on the other hand, and that's where I would say I'm very much like Peter, hard-headed and stubborn. Peter just walked straight in. It didn't matter. He went straight into the tomb, and after Peter walked in, then John walks in and he believes. See, some of us today are like John. We know of Easter, we know of Jesus, we know of, we've heard of him, maybe he's a picture on grandma's wall, maybe we celebrate him at Mardi Gras with a king cake, maybe we heard about him at Christmas, maybe we kind of heard a little bit about it at Easter, but some of us today are skeptical of Jesus, and I just want to tell you, when it comes to where we are, we can't be like John outside the tomb, because Christianity has no third option. Either you fully reject him, or you fully accept and surrender to him. There is no in between. And so John was on the outside, and he didn't fully commit until he stepped in that tomb, and then he believed. So if that's where you are today, I just want to tell you, I'm thankful you're here, because this is what we are celebrating, is this empty tomb. So when we look at this, Peter goes in, John goes in, and what I love is how John describes the linen. I've heard many folks talk about the linens that Jesus was wrapped in and what happens there. When it talks about it folded, but how John describes it, which is my brain, y'all know, squirrel, it is what it is, it'll go elsewhere. But how John describes it is the linens were there, and it's almost like a balloon with air getting let out. What I mean by that is he's saying that the head was wrapped separately than the body, and it's almost like they just fell straight down in place. There was no struggle. There was no one helping unravel Jesus's linens. Like, it's just, boom, he was gone, and he had risen again. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. That's really cool, because every time I saw Lazarus, it was always Frankenstein. Like, whenever he raised Lazarus up, it was Frankenstein, right? Like, you know, like all the way through. But that wasn't how Jesus was there. Instead, immediately, he had risen again. I love that. That's what we have hope in. That's how we can get excited about that. So they go in there, they see the tomb, they see that it is empty. Let's look and see what happens, because it goes back and shifts to Mary here in verse 11 through 18. Now Mary, remember, she had 7 demons cast out of her. She's going to put spices on the Lord. She's already told the disciples the tomb is empty. Peter and John race back. Let's see in verse 11 what happens. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body has been, one on the head, the other at the foot. If you're an Indiana Jones fan, this is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, all right? Front, there's one angel at the head, one at the foot. It's what the presence of God is in as the Ark of the Covenant, and it leads to the mercy seat for us. This is so much just Jesus fulfilling all of this. So she sees 2 angels. Now, normally these angels always come in with, "Do not be afraid," but look what they say to her here, verse 13. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Now, before we go to verse 13 or 14, just understand. So Mary is crying, and these 2 angels are there. Normally, the angels, they people always have fear in them when they have an angel in front of them because of what they look like, outside of Ezekiel, who describes them. Ezekiel's got some really crazy, cool descriptions of them. So just let's be Mary in this story. Jesus' body is gone, and 2 angels show up, and it doesn't faze her. Like, not one bit, like, that this really happened, that Jesus is really risen from the dead. She's so much trying to rationalize the body being gone. 2 angels were there, and she don't bat an eye. She just straight up, she's just like, yeah, whatever. Like, where they put the body? Then we get to verse 14. Look at Mary and her skepticism and her rationalization. At this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." She's saying, "Dude, if you're cutting the grass and you took the body, show me where he's at." Jesus himself is standing in front of her, and she doesn't even get it. See, that's John outside that tomb. That's where some of us maybe are today. Jesus is standing right in front of us, showing us that he is the Prince of Peace, and we're rejecting him. We're looking for it everywhere else, but where it can only be found. So Mary is there. Jesus is standing in front of her, and look when she gets it. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He spoke her name. Right now, I will tell you, some, whether you're watching online or you're in this house right now, the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart and you are hearing Jesus speak your name for the first time. Would you trust like Peter, John, and Mary did? Would you do that today? Because it says, when she heard her name, she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them all that he had said these things to her. Mary the skeptic, she saw an angel, saw Jesus in front of her, and is like, where's the body, man? And Jesus all of a sudden calls her name. And what does she do? She tries to hold on to him. And he says, I'm ascending to my Father. Now, a little Bible teaching really quickly. You know I like to dig up a little bit. If you want to study this, if you are, maybe you've been following the Lord for a while and you want to do a little study. We've talked about this a little bit, the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, John, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Peter says, I want to build a tabernacle to house you here because of what Jesus showed him. I believe Jesus showed him his resurrected body then. And they wanted to hold on to it, just as Mary got to see his resurrected body then. And they wanted to hold on to him. And Jesus says, no, I got to ascend to my Father, but I want you to go tell everybody else about me. See, this is the beauty of Christianity. It isn't just hope for us. It's hope for the world. It isn't something that we hang on to just for ourselves. It's something that we get to share with everyone. When we look at this, that's what Jesus came for us to do. What I love is last week, or you tuned in on Thursday night, we talked about this, about the fourth cup of wine. Jesus says, God's promise was, I will make you my people and I will be your God. This is what Jesus is telling to Mary. He said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That is why we celebrate communion, as he is saying, this is being fulfilled right in front of you. And so for us today, the question is, what are we holding on to? Are we holding on to the tomb just being empty, or are we holding on to what it represents? Because it's great, the tomb, hey, I can tell you all day long, yes, I can tell you where Buddha's buried, I can tell you where Muhammad is buried, I can tell you where Peter's buried in the basilica all the way in there, I can tell you where my family is buried, most of them, I can tell you where Arlington Cemetery, that's bad, that's not where people are buried, we won't open that, but cemetery where people are buried, I can point to the empty tomb, but it's not just that it's an empty tomb, it's what it represents. And so for us today, Jesus tells her to continue on and go. Look what Jesus says to the disciples in verse 19 to 22. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, peace be with you. I love this. He stood among them. He wasn't sitting down. He wasn't like, man, I'm tired. Y'all know what I just did? I just rose from the dead. I need something to drink. I'm tired. No. He stands among them. He didn't go hide himself out somewhere else. He didn't go just hang out over and look over Jerusalem. He didn't go back to Golgotha standing beside the cross being like, yep, that was me. He didn't do that. He stands among them. He goes right back to where they are. And I love that this is the first day of the week that matters, because at Easter, there's a shift of all creation. It's a first. It's a new beginning. It's the kingdom of God. It has to happen on the first day of the week. So on the first day of the week when that happens, there's that shift for each and every one of us. Jesus goes on and says, peace be with you. Verse 20, after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They finally got it. And Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I love this. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, this is the new creation. This is the kingdom of heaven on earth. He breathed on them. Doesn't that go back to creation? Doesn't it go back when God took the dirt? And he breathed Adam into existence. He breathed on him. See, what we were created to be, And then sin enters in, and we couldn't experience that. We couldn't be fully human, what God created us to be, because of sin in our life. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes, does for us what we can't do, lives a perfect, sinless life we can't live, making us be able to even go into the presence of God with righteousness, dies the eternal sacrifice on the cross for us, no longer for our sin. Do we got to figure out if we got to have a dove or a sheep or a goat or a cow or a deer that ran out in front of us? I don't know. We don't have to worry about any of that. Instead, he's the eternal sacrifice for all. But then he didn't stop there. He went again and rose again for us so that we could live out that kingdom of heaven on earth now. Why does the resurrection matter? Because without the resurrection, there's still work for us to do. That's why Jesus Christ is finished on the cross, because he's about to finish it completely for us. By rising again. Maybe today you're a skeptic when it comes to this. Maybe you're trying to figure out what this looks like. Maybe you're just trying to figure out, all right, like, I know who Jesus is, but I just can't believe. There's no way. You can't even come to terms with how long Jesus was in the grave. He just kind of had a spa day in there, even though I know it says the Roman soldiers pierced and blood and water came out and all that crazy. Now, there's no way that Jesus rose from the dead. As Paul wrote, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're all hopeless. We're hopeless. This is the crux of it. So I would say this, if that's where you are and you're a skeptic today, I just want to say this to you. Jesus appears to over 500 witnesses in the 40 days before he ascends and Pentecost happens and the Holy Spirit falls on everyone. 500 witnesses. Maybe today you say, well, he was just dreamed up in the 4th century at this council. And I just want to say, of those 500 witnesses, almost every one of them died a brutal death. Nero decided to kill them all. Peter himself was crucified. Many would say he was crucified upside down. Don't you think if it was fake that one of them would say, we made it up? Don't you think? Like, would someone of those 500 say we made it up? Somebody. And how would it all line up? Like, psychologically speaking, if you talk to a psychologist or a psychiatrist, the events of the resurrection, for them all to line up the way they do, with their imperfections at times and different viewpoints of how they saw the resurrection, for it all to happen and everyone to have this massive dream, those 500 people at the same time, would be an even greater miracle than the resurrection itself. It's not possible. And so today, maybe that's where you are. You're a skeptic. You're like, I don't believe any of this stuff. There's no way. There's no way he was in the tomb and rose again. I just want to say, it's weird to me that none of them recanted. Because I would. You just throw out some banana pudding and some macaroni cheese. Yeah, I made it up, man. How many do I got to get? How many? Do I get two bowls or one? One of us would. One of us would. I wouldn't die for that if I didn't believe it. If I made it up. It's like the people that say the world was going to end in 84 and 86 and 87, 88, 89, 93, 95, 97, 99, millennium. No, like we would just keep making it up, but it's not. And so for us, if that's where you are, I just want to lean into you today and say, maybe that's why your peace is being robbed. You're trying so hard to prove God isn't real that you're missing Jesus standing in front of you. As a matter of fact, that guy that I was talking to you about earlier, his name's C.S. Lewis, he did the same thing. He went out to prove that God didn't exist, and in it, he found God. So wherever you are today, maybe that's where you are, and maybe that's why your peace is lacking. You see, for all of us, if we don't give it to Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, we can never fully experience it. That's why he came. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It means wholeness, completeness. Literally came to give us wholeness, to be exactly who we were created to be. And so for us, as we get here, I'm going to kind of lean in with you for a minute and say this. Maybe you still are struggling with who Jesus is, and so I'm going to tell you a story. Can I have story time for a second? Hopefully it'll make sense. There's a professor and a student standing there, and the professor looks to the class, and he said, "Did God create everything?" Student stands up and says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The professor looks at the student and said, "Does evil exist?" Student looks at him and said, "Of course, do we have prisons?" "Yes, evil exists. Evil exists in the world." And the professor said, "So if God created everything and evil exists, there's no way that God is a good God. He must be evil because he created everything." professor has a sly smile on his face, and he gets the student turns around defeated because he doesn't know what to say. And the professor said, "Yet once again, I prove to you Christianity is nothing but a myth." The professor opens his textbook. He's ready to go on with the lecture. He's about to walk and write it up on the chalkboard, and he sees a student's hand that's raised behind him. And the student hand that's raised behind him says, "Professor, does cold exist?" And the professor said, "Have you never put a jacket on?" "Yes, cold exists. Are you crazy? Cold has to exist. It has to exist. Do you not have comforter? Do you not have sheets on your bed? Cold exists." And the student looks at the professor and he says, "Well, actually, professor, cold doesn't exist. Thermodynamics tells us that absolute zero, 0 degrees Kelvin, is not the presence of cold, but the absence of heat. Cold is nothing but an adjective that is a measurement of the absence of something else. So, professor, I hate to tell you, actually, cold does not exist. It's just an adjective to describe the absence of heat." He looked at the professor and he says, "Professor, do you believe darkness exists?" And the professor said, "Are you an idiot? Was it not dark outside before the sun came up?" "Yes, darkness exists." And the student has a smile on his face again and says, "Professor, I hate to tell you, you're wrong again. Newton's spectrum would tell us all the way through, if you look and see, that actually darkness does not exist. It's actually an adjective to describe the absence of light. Because when we look at Newton's prism would tell us that one beam of light in the darkness absolutely drives the darkness away. So, sir, just like cold, darkness is nothing but an adjective to describe the absence of something else. So, professor, does evil exist?" And the professor said, "Didn't we just establish this? Do people not have rape and murder and thievery and prisons? Yes, evil has to exist." And the student said, "Well, sir, evil may be present, but evil is yet another adjective to describe the absence of something. And the absence of that is the absence of God. See, the only way that a man has evil in his heart is if he is totally depraved of God and his love. If he is totally absent of God and his love. So, professor, yes, evil is here, but it is because it is man's choice to be evil. So the question is for you, if you're studying this and walking through this today, I wonder if you're so concerned about the absence of something that you're missing the presence of something else. Because Jesus came so that we can no longer sit in the absence of being in the presence of God. There is an absence of a body in an empty tomb, but it means more than just an absence of a body in an empty tomb. It is so that we can be present in right relationship with God, how he created us to be. And so today, maybe that's where you're struggling. Maybe that's what you're trying to figure out. And I would say, if that's you today, I just want you to consider Jesus. He's standing in front of you. He is calling your name. Will you open the door of your heart to him? See, that's what Easter is all about. All of us are on that Titanic. I've shared this before. I'll share it again. All of us are on the Titanic. See, sin put us on the boat of the Titanic. And it has one destination. The world's going to tell you it's unsinkable. We don't even need lifeboats. As a matter of fact, when you get on that boat, you think your salvation might be what class you stay in on that ship. You might be a good person. You might use the workout facilities. And you think in your strength, you're going to be able to swim. If that ship does go down, it ain't going to matter. As a matter of fact, you're a good person. And good things happen to good people. But I will tell you, the Titanic has one destination, and that is nothing but death. And that's what sin has for us. And so your struggle today may be, well, how could God choose to send his creation to hell? Well, God didn't make that choice. He actually provided a way for us, and that's what Easter is about. You see, no matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you strive, no matter how good of a person you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter what your status is, no matter whether you're on the crew or not on the crew, it doesn't matter. Because of sin, you can't save yourself. But Easter is about Jesus being the lifeboat, being the rescue for us. And so the choice is ours. It is not God's to make. It is ours. Do we decide to stay chained to the boat of sin, to Titanic, going on Easter egg hunts, hoping we find the golden egg to our salvation? Or do we take the step of faith and trust Jesus is the life, the resurrection and the life? We get on his lifeboat and we trust him as our Lord and Savior. That's what this is all about. And so today, maybe you are asking how you can do that. Romans 10, 9 and 10 reminds us how we can. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. And so today, while we do what we do, is some of us need to be reminded that our peace comes from Jesus today, but others of us may be discovering his peace for the first time. We're about to say a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith. It's taking that step of faith off of the Titanic onto the lifeboat that is Christ. The only way that we can be saved. That is what we're going to be praying. So with every head bow and every eye closed, we pray out loud for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time as a family. So I'd ask you to please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time that you have surrendered your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to boldly raise your hand, whether you're in this house or you're online right now or listening throughout the week. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, would you raise your hand today? Would you raise your hand if for the first time you have given your life to Christ? If you're listening throughout the week or watching throughout the week, maybe you can't raise a hand. I would encourage you, you can shoot us a message, you can leave us a comment with a little hand raised emoji, but the reason that we want to do that is not for our glory, it's not for anything for us, it's because we want to help you continue to grow and to be exactly who Jesus created you to be, exactly who you were created to be. So we want to help you get in touch with a local church near you so that you continue to grow in the Lord. So would you please let us know if that is you today? And for the rest of us, where we are, just really quickly, last week, as we took communion, last week was Palm Sunday, and we talked about the significance of Jesus riding in on a donkey. A donkey represents peace. A donkey represents peace. Anytime in the ancient times when that happened and a leader would come in on a donkey, it meant that they were in a peaceful time. And so Jesus came in riding that peace, the donkey of peace, to bring us peace. But I will tell you, when he comes back, he's going to be riding a horse. Why? When a leader came riding a horse, it meant he was going to war. When he comes back, he's going to be on a horse. And on his thigh is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I would say today, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as we get to stand and sing, would you enter the throne room and just declare with your praise, long live the King. Would you stand and sing with us?
The King of Jews was found on a cross, bloodied and broken, crimson river flowing down. As darkness fell upon Golgotha, tortured body wrapped in shroud, our Messiah lay beneath the ground. Every curse upon his shoulders, with our sin he was adorned. Perfect lamb led to the slaughter as a ransom for our souls. One last act and it was finished. Power of sin and veil were torn. On this cross was our victory won. By his love he would overcome. Long live the King, the wrath of God and man now satisfied. Long live the King, once and once for all he paid the price that self could not enslave. The exodus of ancient sinners marched in triumph.
Easter egg hunting anymore. That, hey, the Prince of Peace is already given to us, and we celebrate the empty tomb. And to the world, this just seems like a little empty egg, but we see that it's clothed in royalty, that it's the King of the Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, and that he alone is where our hope is found. So let's go out this week, share his hope with the world. We don't have to celebrate Easter just one Sunday every year. We can celebrate it every day. So as we go out this week, let's share his hope, let's share his light, because I promise you, others are out there looking for that little Easter egg, and they're trying to see your little, see what you got in yours. You got a little Reese cup, or you got some change for me? And you say, I got something that's better. I got the Prince of Peace. Hope you have an awesome week. Join us as we wrap up Greater Love next week here at the YMCA, 10 a.m. Going to have Spur, 6 p.m. next week. It's going to be great. We'll see you, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.